Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16 is actually our text. So let's begin reading in verse number 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We're in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning for our Sunday school lesson. As you study the letters that the Holy Ghost led Paul to write as part of our New Testament scriptures, you find that Paul followed a general pattern in each one of his letters for the most part. His pattern would be this: to first of all present doctrinal and spiritual truth, and then he would follow that up by making practical application of those same truths that he had taught. This is the pattern that Paul follows in writing this book of Ephesians. In the first two chapters of this letter, which we've referred to as a book, Paul presented some very important doctrinal and spiritual truths. These were some of our Sunday school lessons. Okay, he presented these truths. First of all, that we as Christians, we were chosen in Christ. We were made God's workmanship. And we have become God's household. Those are three doctrinal, spiritual truths that Paul has presented. Now, in chapter 3, Paul kind of takes a step away from that same pattern. And in chapter 3, we didn't study that, but Paul, first of all, cites his own calling of the Lord, how God had uniquely chosen him to be an apostle, given him authority to write spiritual truth to the churches. Paul told this church how he was praying for them in the midst of all the trials that they were facing. So chapter 3 kind of takes a break from that pattern. But again, the pattern is doctrinal truth and then practical application. The first two chapters, he's given us some doctrinal truths. And now, beginning chapter 4, Paul returns to this pattern. And in verse 1, we read these words. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk. So Paul has presented these spiritual truths, and in light of that, now he therefore challenges these believers to put into practice those truths that he has taught them. This pattern is seen very clearly in the transition that Paul made in the book of Romans. You study the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, and there's some very deep spiritual truth. I mean, things that, you know, especially when you come into chapter 9, where preachers just kind of like to skim over it and oversimplify it and ignore the issues and just go on. But anyhow, the book of Romans gives some very deep doctrinal truths in Romans chapters 1 through 11. And then you come to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. And what does Paul say? He says, I beseech you, therefore, in light of all that truth, now you need to put it to practice. Brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. So this morning for our Sunday school lesson, we're going to explore this topic together, a high calling. A high calling. We're going to see how Paul pleads with these Christians, the church at Ephesus, to make practical application of the truth that he delivered to them in the preceding portions of this letter. When Paul says, therefore, there's a reason that's there. It's because of what he said, and now here's the application. Though these believers were at one time dead in trespasses and sins, God chose them in Christ before the foundation of the world. He brought them out of their spiritual grave to be quickened or made alive in Christ. He's made them His workmanship. He's made them His household. And we would say, man, what a high calling to be called out of the lowest place to the highest place. And in light of that high calling, Paul therefore beseeches these believers to walk or live worthy or worthily in light of the high calling that they had received. We who've received the Lord Jesus Christ have received this same calling. We've been called out of spiritual death to become alive in Christ, and we are to walk worthy of our high calling. So this morning, to guide our study, let's note from our text three different aspects of our high calling of God in Christ where we, again, put into practice, make application of some of the truths that we've learned earlier on in our study of this letter. So here they are. These are the three aspects of our high calling. First of all, it's a call to unity. It is a call to unity. Secondly, it's a call to ministry. And thirdly, it is a call to maturity. So our first thought is this, a call to unity. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So through His work on the cross, we saw this last week, the Lord Jesus Christ tore down that wall of division which once stood between us and God, and Jesus dissolved the distinction that once stood between Jews and Gentiles. Now we've been reconciled to God. We've been made one in Christ in our position. You see that emphasized in verses 4 through 6, where in those few verses the word one is repeated seven times. Okay, that emphasizes the truth. That's spiritual doctrinal truth. You are one. You've been made one. The wall of separation has been torn down. Therefore, being made one in our standing before God, we've been made part of the same household. We've been unified in our position before God and with one another. We are called to the practical application of that oneness or unity. We're called to practice unity. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's will. It's His prayer for His body, the church. In John 17, Jesus said, I don't pray for these only, but for them also which are going to believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, even as we are one. So Jesus prayed for unity among His believers, that it would be a testimony to the world that God had sent His Son Jesus to provide salvation to make us His people. Now, as those who have been called to unity, as part of walking worthy of this high calling wherewith we've been called, we are responsible to do our part in fostering a spirit of unity and protecting that spirit among the brethren. And that's what Paul describes in verses 1 through 3. Here's how you're to put this call to unity into practice. You're to protect this spirit. He says very practically that we must walk, or we could say live, in all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's where the rubber meets the road. You've been called to unity. Here's how you're going to do it. You're first of all walk in lowliness. Okay, lowliness is humility. It is the opposite of pride. Humility is to unity what pride is to division. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Where there's pride, there's not unity. We cannot practice unity in the body of Christ as long as there is pride, as long as we're walking in pride. We could also say this, that we'll not have unity if our motive is pride. You know that sometimes a church can become proud of its unity and in the process destroy it. You know, we are proud. We are one. And the devil loves to trip people up in that. Now, we've got to walk in lowliness if we're going to live and practice unity. With all lowliness and then meekness. Meekness speaks of gentleness toward each other. And then there's long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience. It means being long-fused, being patient with each other, where we're willing to forbear one another in love. We've said this in the past. Some things don't require forgiveness. Some things merely require forbearance. Someone says, well, I'll forgive you for that. But you know what? There are some things that really don't require our forgiving someone. You just forbear, okay? You just forbear in love. That's how you protect the unity of the Spirit. If someone, you know, has to seek your forgiveness for everything that rubs you the wrong way, you're not protecting the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's a lot of pride and self in that. If we're going to have unity, we can't be touchy. And the Scriptures talk all about unity. Psalm 133 talks about how blessed it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. In Luke 11, Jesus reminded his followers that a house divided against itself cannot stand. And Paul in the book of Philippians said in chapter 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also in the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we're going to have unity, we've got to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, Paul said, I beseech you, Euodias, and I beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. One old country preacher referred to those two ladies as odious and soon touchy. Well, listen, having the same mind of Christ will protect unity, and it'll also keep us from being odious or soon touchy. Paul says, you've been given a high calling, and I therefore beseech you that you'd walk worthy of this calling, that you would seek the unity in a practical way, that unity to which you've been called. Peter said, finally, brethren, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called. It says, he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace. And ensue. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are most likely to have peace. Our high calling, first of all, is a call to unity. We are one with God. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, and now we're to live as one in the Lord. Secondly, our high calling is a call to ministry. And this is seen in verses 7 through 12. Having been brought out of our spiritual graves in trespasses and sins, that's a spiritual reality. We've been made alive in Christ as God's workmanship unto good works. We are therefore called to ministry. Our high calling is to serve in the low place, even as under rowers for Jesus. Paul says in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Though we are one in Christ, that's a spiritual reality, to every one or each one of us has been given grace to minister to Christ's body, the church. By grace, the Lord Jesus Christ not only saves us, but he employs us and he equips us to be his eyes, ears, feet, hands, and mouths to do his work on earth. We've been given spiritual gifts or special God-given abilities to minister to Christ's body, to build it up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul uses a physical body as an illustration to describe how the fact that, yes, though we are one, each one of us has been given specific gifts to be used in a practical way in serving our Lord and serving one another. And he basically gives this important truth that every member matters. First of all, every member matters, whether it's the eyes, the ears, the hands, feet. You know, one part of the body can't say to the other, hey, I don't need you. Even in something as simple as crossing the street, you know. You need eyes that see, you need ears that hear, you got to have some feet that are going to carry you across. Every part has to be working together to accomplish the task safely. Well, every member matters, and in a healthy body, each member serves uniquely and serves in unity with the rest of the body. When it comes to a person's giftedness or position in service, bigness is not always greatness. Small things can do great things, and we need to be careful that we're not too big for God to use us. Someone said no one is too big for or too small for God to use them, but unfortunately some are too big. We're too big to serve in the low place. Are we willing just to be an under rower, having no status, no recognition, just willing to serve according to whatever gifts or opportunities the Lord has given us? That's a high calling, but God's high calling may be to serve in a low place, ministering and serving unseen. In verses 8 through 10, Paul quotes from the Psalms to show how this too was part of God's plan for his son in victory over his enemies, to give special gifts to his followers. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, just as a victorious military leader would share the spoils of victory with his people. So as Martin Luther put it, the spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. In Luke 11:22, Jesus describes how a strong man comes in and he overtakes the strong man who's there in position in the house. He takes away his armor and then he divides the spoils. That's what Jesus did. And Paul here is quoting from Psalm 68 in verse 18, which says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. So Jesus has received these gifts. He's divided the spoils of his victory. That spiritual reality of his victory over the devil has a very practical side to it, in that he's given each of us spiritual gifts as a result of all that he gained through his victory. Again, Paul's describing in these verses how Jesus first descended into the lower parts of the earth, or the lowest parts of the earth, before ascending back to heaven, is best interpreted, first of all, in light of the Psalms from which Paul is quoting here. They help us to understand what Paul is what is being referred to. Verse 9 says, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Those words, first of all, can refer to the fact that Jesus humbled himself and came to this earth to be born of a woman. Psalm 139, verse 15 says this, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. So that's a poetic description of a mother's womb. That was true of Jesus. He was in heaven. He descended into the lowest parts of the earth. He did not merely come to this earth as a man already fully formed, but he went into a mother's womb to be born. So that's one part of what Paul is saying here. And yet, it's also true that Jesus descended literally into the lowest parts of this earth to take the saints who were captive there and lead them back to the Father's house where he had prepared a place for them through his shed blood. It was through Jesus' shed blood that believing sinners could have access to God in heaven. Prior to Jesus' shed blood, when a believer died, he went to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Well, Jesus, in his victory, descended to that low place, led those believers captive into the Father's house, into heaven. That's also referred to in Psalm 68. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men. So whichever interpretation we want to take, whether he's just referring to the fact that Jesus, came to earth, was born of a woman, and then won this great victory, or the fact that he descended into the literal lowest parts of the earth and led captivity captive and won victory, the fact is he has ascended back to heaven. And Jesus is now at the highest place above all heavens. He's at the Father's right hand, where Jesus has all power, all authority in heaven and earth. And one way he exercises that authority is to dispense spiritual gifts at his own pleasure and will. He has that authority. And as seen in verses 11 and 12, Paul describes or names four or five specific gifts that Jesus has given to edify or build up believers to do this work of the ministry, regardless of their location. Verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So, simply put, Jesus gave the church spiritual leaders, including apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers. The latter of these gifts may be viewed as one gift, or they can be viewed as separate. Some say, well, this is talking about a pastor teacher. Some say, well, there's pastors and they're teachers. Well, it is true. A pastor must be apt to teach. That's one of the qualifications. And yet it's also true that a believer may be gifted to teach, but not necessarily to serve as pastor or overseer. Please don't see me afterward and come with an argument. It's fine if you want to believe it either way. But the point is, Jesus has given specific spiritual gifts, and the collective goal of all these gifts is primarily to edify the body of Christ so that we can do the work of the ministry or do the service to which we've been called. It's funny how we like to categorize things, Whether a person's a pastor or an evangelist or whatever, the goal is to minister to the body of Christ. And we also like to assign different titles, like pastor and, missionary or this or that. Listen, you're either a pastor or evangelist or teacher, and you're either doing it, here or somewhere else. And we can assign different titles, but these are the gifts the Lord has given, and the collective goal of all these gifts together is to minister to the body of Christ. So we've been called to ministry. And the practical side of that is just being willing to serve. Whatever gifts God gives us, put them to service in the body of Christ. Don't be too big for God to use you. And then finally, our high calling is a call to maturity. A call to maturity. Verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, or we could say a mature, complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So our high calling of God in Christ is a call to unity, it's a call to ministry, but it's a call to maturity. As God builds up his household, his plan is for each member to grow up in spiritual maturity, for every one of us to become like his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus grew, by the way. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Jesus descended to the lowest parts of the earth. He was born, of a woman as a little baby, but he didn't stay that way. He grew up physically. He grew up mentally, intellectually, socially, spiritually, and we're to be like Jesus. We've been called to mature. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Just as the first fruits is typical of the rest of a harvest, So Jesus, the firstborn, is to be characteristic of all the children of God by faith. God wants all of his children to look just like his firstborn, spiritually speaking. He's predestinated every one of us to become like his son, Jesus Christ, to grow up. That's spiritual maturity. It's becoming like Jesus. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. In verse 14, Paul explains that one of the reasons why spiritual maturity is important is that we might have doctrinal and spiritual stability. We need to grow up so that we're not like spiritual children who are easily deceived or carried away by false teaching, or listen to this, or by false and corrupt application of true and pure doctrine. And we could argue that one is as dangerous as the other. False teaching is dangerous, but false application of good teaching is dangerous. And we need to grow up and mature. Hebrews chapter 5, Paul said, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Those immature believers had backslidden both in their understanding and in their application of the doctrine of Christ. And Paul challenged them, hey, let's go on, let's mature. Verse 15, Paul says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. There Paul describes how, especially in the case of those aforementioned spiritual leaders, such as pastors and teachers and evangelists, we don't believe that apostles are still part of God's work in the church today. One of the qualifications for a true apostle is that he had to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And having some so-called vision today doesn't qualify the many false apostles that are out there. Anyhow, especially in the case of these specific spiritual leaders, how we speak is as important or even more important than what we say, as it applies to helping believers mature and not to be led astray by false teaching. Unlike false teachers, we first of all must speak the truth. But even that's not enough to promote spiritual maturity, for even the devils have lots of scriptural knowledge. Rather, as Paul describes here, if we want Christians not to be spiritually immature, but to grow up, to mature spiritually, we must speak the truth in love. We must rightly apply the truth to life. Sometimes how a word of correction or instruction is given can make all the difference in whether it's received and responded to positively and the believer goes on to maturity, or whether it's rejected and they just go off into, you know, oblivion, spiritually speaking. I attended Bible college, okay, graduated from Bible college, and unfortunately, as I look back now, there are a number of young men that far exceeded me as far as their spiritual giftedness was concerned, as far as preaching, so many different areas where they far exceeded me, but now they have just gone off the deep end, you know, doctrinally and practically. And for them, it was not that they sat down and just did like this perfect exegesis of Scripture and studied Scripture and this or that and came to those conclusions. For many of them, it was that at some point they rejected the attitudes, the way things were spoken. And so now they've rejected the truth and they said, well, these guys, you know, they speak in love. It may not be the truth and it may not be right application of good truth, but they've spoken lovingly and they've gone off in that direction. So this is so important for us, again, as teachers and preachers, We've got to speak the truth. We've got to love enough to speak the truth, even when it hurts, but we need to speak the truth in a loving manner so that it is received, so that a believer then goes on to spiritual maturity. And we can make a big difference in how we say things and helping others grow. And I certainly have appreciated considering this challenge. Proverbs 15 and verse 1 says, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger." Proverbs 16:21, "The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and the sweetness of the lips increaseth learning." Verse 23, "The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones." Again, we're called to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity, if you want to just capsulize it, it's just being like Jesus. Well, how did Jesus speak? Luke 4:22 says of our Lord, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." That's our Lord. He spoke the truth in love. And how in the world could you take some rough, uncultured, uneducated fishermen? I mean, guys that maybe you wouldn't want on your work crew, let alone to be your pastor or preacher. God, the Lord could take them and slowly and lovingly and methodically bring them along to where, you know, they're the writers of much of our New Testament. I think of Peter specifically. Well, part of that maturity that took place in Peter's life was because Jesus spoke the truth to him in love. Remember John 21, after Peter had failed, and the Lord came along to him and so lovingly said, "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." Just so lovingly brought him along to spiritual maturity. I'm thankful the Lord deals with us that way. We need to be careful that we deal the same way with others. We've been called to unity. And certainly speaking the truth in love helps in that area. Helps protect the unity, but it also helps maturity so that we can do the ministry. But finally, in verse 16, Paul says, "From whom," referring to Christ, "the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." I say, wow, he said a lot. Yes, he did. Well, verse 16 basically explains this. As each member of Christ's body is edified or built up to spiritual maturity in Christ's likeness, the body will then be knit together. It will be a close-knit group, knit together in unity, to do the work of the ministry by edifying the body in love. That's the picture of the body of Christ functioning in good spiritual health as he intended. That's taking the spiritual truth and making practical application of it. As members of Christ's body, let's walk worthy of our high calling, seeking and protecting the unity of the Spirit, serving with the gifts he's given us, and growing up in the likeness of our head, the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our high calling in Christ. Lord, I pray that you would help us to protect the unity in our homes, in our church, in whatever place you've placed us, that we would be peacemakers. And Lord, that we would be those who walk in humility and lowliness, meekness, forbearing one another in love. Help us to be that. I pray that you'd help us to be willing to serve with whatever you give us, Lord, however, whenever, whatever. Lord, help us not to be too big for you to use. And then, Lord, I pray that you would help us to mature, help us to grow, to become more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help us to be receptive of the truth, regardless of how it's given, but then to be very careful, Lord, to speak the truth in love as we seek to help others grow. God, that we would do it in such a way that you would be honored, that you would be seen, that you would be heard, that we could be the best help to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Please do work in our hearts in the service to follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.